Amen. If you would, turn with me to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel. I'm going to be expounding, if you will, from chapter 3 here. There are going to be some verses to kind of zero in on a little bit later on. At kind of the place where I'm going to pick up in the story is actually the latter part of chapter 2. The latter part of chapter 2, we find Daniel knows Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he has them appointed to head up a province of Babylon. So in other words, he made them leaders. He put them in a place to where they could have some say-so. They put them in a place to where they could have a little bit of influence and a little bit of power. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego accepted, obviously. And shortly after they accept, the king Nebuchadnezzar we're talking about here has a grand idea that he is going to erect a statue, an idol, if you will, in his honor. And we would find how many cubits it is, but I want to tell you it's 12 and a half feet wide. It's 125 feet long. We can understand that a little bit better than we do cubits. And basically is what Nebuchadnezzar says is when you hear the musicians and the herald sounding the alarms, when you hear the music start to play, everybody is to bow down and worship. Everybody's to bow down and worship. Now this morning I'm talking to you from the respect of how big is your God? Upon first thought of how big is your God, somebody would say to me, well, Pastor, I think that we're all serving the same God. And I would say, yeah, that's absolutely correct. However, the eyes upon which we view him are a little bit different. Now, the challenge this morning is for me to try to reveal and try to get you to have a slight revelation to figure out where you are in your life. Where do you fit the story? Where is your day-to-day walk with Jesus? Where is your day-to-day walk with God fit into the story of the Hebrew guys here? So, first off, we have to understand how are we going to gauge the size of God? How are we going to gauge the size of God? Obviously, the only way that I think that we know how to do it would be through our faith. Would be through our faith. So if I was to find somebody that was sick, somebody that was ill, they had a cold or something, and I said, all right, I want somebody to, if you would, come and pray for them. Somebody might would say, I'll do it. And they would walk up and lay hands on the sick. But then we find somebody that has got a fever. We up the ante a little bit. We may find someone that would walk over and lay hands on the child with a fever. But then if we went on and we found someone that was sick of the palsy, who's going to lay hands on them? The amount of people jumping from their seats would suddenly deteriorate drastically. It would suddenly deteriorate drastically. So my question to you is are you the individual who would easily pray for the one with the fever or the one with the head cold, but would think, I don't know about the one that needs to be let through the roof for sake of the palsy? Are you following me? Where are you in your respect to how big God is? I don't like this movie, but there's a movie, and I did see it one time, so I'm going to make a reference to it. It's Talladega Nights, and I don't like the movie. They pray to God like this when they pray over the food. They say, dear baby Jesus, 6-pound, 4-ounce baby Jesus, thank you for everything. Thank you for what you do. You know, people actually do treat God that way. Maybe I need to say it again. People really do treat God like he's 6 pounds, 4 ounces. We want to say prayers like, Lord, if you would. Father, if you could. Maybe if you could find the time. You see, because our viewpoint of him is all messed up. It's all misconstrued. If we wanted to look at it a different way, if I took all of you and piled you in an industrial elevator, and then I stuck your small children in the elevator, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. The children are going to get pushed in, and they're going to get pushed towards the back. And as people start to get cramped, the viewpoint of the child starts to change. And I'm going to prove it. At this point, the child reaches up and reaches for you, pulls on your coat. How many of you has had a kid that reached down and reached up to you rather and pulled on your coat that said, you know, pick me up? The old saying that we want to say is pick me up, daddy, because where I'm at, the perspective is all wrong. Where I'm at, I don't see what I need to see. I'm fearful down here. All I see is coattails in the bottom of purses. But if you could pick me up and let me see from your viewpoint, my whole life can be changed. So just if we're in a crowded elevator and we reached down and we picked up that small child, the child immediately has no fear. There's no fret. There's no worry. There's no anything else. All of a sudden, the child is almost 10 feet tall and bulletproof because the child's viewpoint has been elevated from that of a scary elevator to that of, I understand, I see. There's nothing scary about this. These are all the same people. Sometimes we need God to do that to us. Sometimes we need God to reach down and pick us up and change our viewpoint just a little bit so that we can look around and say, you know what? If I could just see things from God's point of view, my life would be that much better. If I could just, you know, Lord, if I could just see things the way that you see them, I don't even think this over here would be an issue for me. But that viewpoint is relative to how big is God in your life. Is he the 6-pound God? Is he the 6-pound God that when the bills get tight, we try to find plan B? Is he the 6-pound God that when sickness comes, we look for plan B? Is he the 6-pound God that when persecution comes, we decide that maybe, just maybe, we'll kneel? You see, because as long as we're fence riders, as long as our perspective does not line up and is not right, we have a tendency to compromise. Every person in this room has compromised at some point. You went to go get a job and you compromised on your benefits. You compromised on what you was going to get paid. You compromised on your hours. Well, I really wanted day shift, but I had to take night shift. We all have found ourselves in a situation to compromise. And I dare say that every person under the sound of my voice has found themselves in a position to compromise how they view God. On Sunday, we want to dance. If you dance, we want to shout. If you shout, we want to jump. If you jump, and we want to say, you know what, God, you are capable of doing everything. You can heal. You can deliver. You can set free. You can set the captives free. You can go out into the communities. You can fill your house with your glory. You can do, you can do, you can do. But then on Tuesday morning, we cut somebody off or we yell something nasty out the window of a car, because in here our viewpoint of God is that he is so tall and he's so big and he's so great. But then Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, we find ourselves compromising. Even if you didn't know you compromised, I'll just prove that you do. We do. The higher that we can elevate our viewpoint of God, though, the less that we're going to find compromise in our life. The less we're going to find compromise in our life. The Bible says, parents, do not provoke your children. But if I say on Sunday morning, parents, do not provoke your children unto anger, and I get a high five from you, and then on Tuesday you provoke your kids to anger, you compromised. Your viewpoint failed. And that's okay, because we're all in the race called life together, and we're all trying to figure out where are the exit points so that we can get our viewpoint changed, right? This is one of those exit points to where we realize that, wait a minute, there's a lot more holes in my temple, maybe, if you want to look at it like that, than what I realize. There's a lot more problems going on than what I actually see. What if I was to say this? What if I was to say, one of the commandments is thou shalt not lie? Again, everybody gives me a high five and an amen and thou shalt not lie. But then on Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, whatever the day is that you got to work, you don't feel good. You call in to call in sick and the boss says, so you're sick in the bed, and you say, yep, you're sitting in the recliner sick. That is a lie. Not trying to browbeat, but I'm just trying to get you to filter through your life to gauge at what level do you actually live to see God? Not what you do on Sunday morning. What you do on Sunday morning is irrelevant to me. How do we live Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Monday, whatever the day is? How do we live out there? You see, church has an interesting concept. We get to come into the house of God, and we get to have our viewpoint elevated, if you will. We get to have something taught to us. And then we have a chance to worship. We have a chance to give in our worship. Then we have a unique opportunity as an altar service to practice what we learned. And then after we, if it's forgiveness, we ask for forgiveness. If it's understanding grace, then we will not give some grace. If it's our viewpoint, then we get a chance to take a few minutes and say, you know what, God, I need to see things from your viewpoint. I need to see things how you see them. And I need to not compromise. You see, that opportunity is coming. But then once that opportunity passes you up and you go out those doors, you get the chance to live it. And that's the battleground of life. It's easy to shout me down. It's easy to amen when there's no sin sitting in here in the rows right now as we discuss our viewpoint of God. But then when we get out there and the bill stress and the house stress and the cleaning stress and the grandkids stress and the child stress and the money stress and on and on and the car broke down and the couch broke down. I don't even know how that happens. But it's life and it all falls apart. How do you react when life is falling apart is the viewpoint that you live every day by. Who are you when it's quiet? Who are you when there's no lights and no microphones? Who are you in the quiet places? That's truly who you are. That's truly the viewpoint that you live by. So let's look back at the story. We have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we have their friend David, and they get elevated now. This statue, 12 and a half feet tall, 125 feet, 12 and a half feet wide, 125 feet tall. And we have the musicians playing. And all the knees start to bow, and everybody starts to get down on the ground. But in the distance, Nebuchadnezzar seemingly sees that there are a few people not doing so. As a matter of fact, the tattletales beside him pointed them out and said, you know, O king, I don't know if you notice it, but right back there's some more. They don't seem to be bowing. Nebuchadnezzar addresses this problem in so many words, and he confronts them, and he tells them, you know, I don't know if you understand this. I don't know if you're stupid or not. I don't know if you get it, but when you hear the music, you bow the knees. It's really quite simple. This paraphrase, of course. So then it starts again, and they don't do it. So Nebuchadnezzar gets angry. He gets mad, and he tells them, he says, you know what? We're going to put you in the furnace. We're going to put you in the furnace, and we're going to heat it up 7 times hotter. A lot of people would have topped the viewpoint right there. A lot of people would have figured out right there that that's where my faith run out. I was believing for an absolute miracle, but in there, you know, I don't know. Maybe I'll just step back. It's like walking into the lunchroom at work and all the guys are sitting there running their mouth and cussing up a storm and telling bad jokes and talking about their wives and gossiping about all the things in the world. And you go over there and you sit down right beside them, and before you know it, you've done opened your mouth and added to the conversation rather than just kept it shut. That's where we live, folks. That's where we live. But the three Hebrews, they look over there and they see him and they say, you know what? And I love what they say. They say, I'm not going to bow. I'm not going to bow. I'm not going to bow to the sickness. I'm not going to bow to the disease. I'm not going to bow to that idol. What are you not willing to bow to? All right? What are you not willing to bow to? But now the furnace is hot and the flames are coming out and it's starting to get real that death is imminent. And you're about to experience it firsthand. The three guys, they look at him and they say, O king, God will deliver us from that furnace. God will deliver us from that problem. God will deliver us from that issue. But what comes next proves the height that they actually saw God. Their viewpoint of God is proven in the very next. They say, but if he doesn't, he is still God. You know what? The bills are late, and I'm believing God's going to do it, but if he doesn't, he is still God. I know the sickness looks like this. I know that the age looks like that. I know that the disease looks like this. I know blah, 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 whatever. But you know what? If God chooses not to, he is still God. It doesn't matter what I have to go through. It does not change him, and it does not change how I view him. Just because the elevator of life gets crowded does not mean that I am going to try to find a plan B. It does not mean that we try to find a plan B. That's the time that we have to dig in our heels and we have to say, you know what, God, you're not 6 pounds, 4 ounces. You are the creator of everything that I see. You are the one who owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. You are everything, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And even if I'm persecuted unto death, it does not change him. That's a hard place. That's a hard place. It's so easy for us to say, you know what? They persecute people unto death. But what if they was in this place right now? I was pastoring in Georgia, and I was associate pastor, and the senior pastor, he made this statement. He said, I would pray, and he walked over and put his hand on my shoulder. I would pray that Pastor Chris here would be the first one to defend this house and run to the back door if somebody came in with a gun and said they was going to kill anybody that professed to be a Christian. And I just looked at him. Because, yes, I'm going. But why ain't you going first? Did nobody think of that besides me? You see, the viewpoint that we live by, people don't realize that they give you their viewpoint when they're speaking all the time. And I, after the service, I asked him, I said, so where was you in this transition of courage? Because regardless of what happens to me, it doesn't change him. My faith is right there. And I asked the pastor, I said, seriously, would you be the first one back there? And he turned around and walked away. Sometimes it's better to say nothing. I get it. Where are you at? Where are you at? Where is your point that you turn around and walk away like he did? Is it something so easy as spouting out a cuss word at somebody when they do something bad? Or is it just something that you don't agree with? Is it something so trivial as professing one thing one day and then acting another way somewhere else? Does our viewpoints get that messed up so quickly? The answer is yes. My prayer for this service is that as you go out into your lives in the next weeks, is that whenever you sit down and you hear somebody talking, I hope God speaks to you and says, watch your viewpoint. I don't care what they're doing, you watch yours. It's not our business to control what everybody else does. It's only our business to control our viewpoint. If we can control ours, the God resonating from our life, the Bible says if Jesus be high and lifted up, he'll draw all men nigh unto him. People will come to you. We can have testimony service on top of testimony service of how people comes to us and says, would you pray for me? When, you know, I didn't ever think that person would come and say that. That person, there's all kinds of stories like that here in this room. We only have to worry about how we see him. So the Hebrews, they said, you know, he will save us. But if he does not, he is still God. If he doesn't rescue me, he is still God. If I drown, he is still God. If I die, he is still God. If I burn up, he is still God. And so the Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar tells pretty much the strongest and the biggest of his army, he wanted to make sure that they didn't get outmuscled, to throw them three in the furnace. And they throw them in. Nebuchadnezzar, as he's sitting, he looks around, and after a couple of moments, he asks all the geniuses sitting with him, he says, "How many did we throw in there?" I think a little bit of fear welled up. "How many did we throw?" And they said, "Well, we threw three." And he said, "But I see four." You see, this is the sermon that preaches right here that we've all heard. Jesus will be right there in the fire with you. After a couple of moments, Nebuchadnezzar walks over to the furnace and he calls their name Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. "Come out of there." So they come out. This is where we're going to pick up. Verse 26. Verse 26. "Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning furnace, and he spake, and he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, come forth. Come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. The princes, the governors, the captains, and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was the hair of their head singed, neither was their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had not passed onto them. They didn't even smell like smoke. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who had sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut into pieces. Their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no god, no other god, that can deliver after this sort." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. There is some fantastic things right here that would preach really, really good. But has anybody wondered why in the world they said their names in an exact order every single time repetitively? Or have you wondered why is it that God chose for there to be three Hebrews, maybe not one or two or four? Although I can't begin to speculate something like that, what I can begin to get into here is the fact that God has different ways of revealing Himself unto us. God reveals Himself through His Word, what you see right there on the page. God reveals Himself through His translation. God reveals Himself through revelation, what He shows you what is going on in the story. That's why it says, "Those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Lord would say unto the people." You know, what the Bible is saying to you is different the day you're saved than it is 10 years later. You can read this story when you're saved and you see that God delivered them from the furnace. But 10, 20, 30 years later when you read this story, you may get to see it a little bit more how I'm going to show it to you. God reveals Himself through names. God reveals Himself through numbers. I can't help but wonder why in the world, you know, when I was 18 years old and I looked at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I thought, would this message preaches? And boy, could the preachers preach it. We'd have to remodel the church because our viewpoint of God is so elevated. Because it doesn't matter your fiery furnace, it doesn't matter your sickness, it doesn't matter your financial status, it doesn't matter your disease, it doesn't matter anything that's going on in your life, the mishaps of your kids or your grandkids, the mud that they get themselves into, the bad choices that we make. God is in the midst of the fire and we don't see one, we see two, and then you're going to get to be delivered. But then I wonder, why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? It could have been John and Bill. If you're a note taker, it's time to write. If you would, please write Shadrach, and then skip a space and write Meshach, and skip a space and write Abednego. Shadrach's real name is Hananiah. H-A-N-A-N-I-A-H. Hananiah. You remember when we studied Esther a few weeks ago? Esther is her Babylonian name. Hadassah was her Jewish name. When Jews are put into certain circumstances of persecution, they would take on Babylonian names so that they're less obvious or less seen to be less persecuted, understand? So Shadrach's name is Hananiah. And please write this, gift of the Lord, out to the side of that. Meshach's name was Mishael, M-I-S-H-A-E-L. His name means, who is what God is? Who is what God is? Then we find Abednego. His name is Azariah. A-Z-A-R-I-A-H. And it means whom Jehovah helps. The gospel of deliverance brought forth by these three people is written in the names. If we put those together and we read it something like this, we find gift of the Lord, who is what God is, and who Jehovah helps. I'm going to make this easier for you. Who is what God is? Nobody. Nobody can measure up to what God is. He transcends time. He transcends space. And he transcends matter. You know, I got to thinking about something too as I looked at this. I thought in my mind, how big is God? And I thought, well, he has to be bigger than everything. So he has to be bigger than space. He has to be bigger than time. He has to be bigger than matter. He has to rule and reign. He's most high. He's the beginning, the end. He is the Alpha, the Omega. He's everything. He is my healer. He is my help. Right? And then I looked at the other one and I thought, the gift of the Lord. Deliverance in this story was the gift from the Lord because they did not compromise their viewpoints. Do you see that? If you go through the Bible, you will not find very many people with no backbone that God showed up and delivered. You won't find a whole lot of compromisory stories. You find people that they put their feet firmly upon the rock and they say, you know what, I'm not going to move no matter how hard the wind blows. I'm not going to move. I'm not going to falter in what I'm doing. The gift of the Lord for your viewpoint, for your faith, for you standing firm and speaking the truth and holding tight is his deliverance. Sometimes his deliverance happens here. Sometimes it happens after we pass and we end up there. Either way, deliverance is yours if you do that. So I looked at the other one, whom Jehovah helps. Who does God help? We're going to say he helps everybody because he shows an element of grace towards everybody, regardless of whether they've accepted him or not. But God shows up for his people. When we call on his name, that's who God shows up for. God is, the Bible tells us that he is looking, seeking, trying to find a way, trying to find a situation to show himself strong and mighty. People who don't know him cannot call upon him for him to show themselves strong and mighty. It's common sense. We have to call upon him. People that don't know who he is can't call upon him. That's simple. So he is looking to bestow his power, if you will, his anointing, his presence, healing, his deliverance, as the case is, to the people who call on his name. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, you know what? God will deliver us. But if he doesn't, it doesn't change him. Everything about this story, every element about this story lines up and proves that what the Bible teaches is true. The Bible teaches you to accept him. The Bible teaches you to acknowledge him in all of your ways. And then the Bible teaches you to not compromise, to not give up, to not turn your back, to not feel dismayed. Don't look for plan B or plan C, to keep moving forward in the name of the Lord. They did it. And then deliverance come. This is a prime example, a prime model of how we as Christians have to view the God that we serve. We have to view him as being bigger than everything. We have to view him as being the Most High. Not praying to little Jesus here. Don't treat him like that. Don't treat him like that. And I'm going to throw this in. If a person can conceivably understand all of this, all of it, 100%, you understand every, the Jewish would say every tittle and yod, but I'm going to say every letter, every period. If you can understand all of it, in our 3-pound mind, we probably have his viewpoint wrong. I don't think it's possible for human to understand everything of God. Am I wrong in my assumption of that? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. So I made the statement, I said, God that is bigger than everything, that deserves the view. He's bigger than time. He's bigger than space. He's bigger than matter. Would you please turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1? You'll find the words, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." In the beginning is your time. God existed before time. In the beginning, God created the heavens. Heavens is space. He existed before the space did, that occupies what we know. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth is matter. Every molecule in every atom, everything that you see and everything you enjoy, all came from him. You see, but you can't have matter if you don't have a place to put it. So you have to have space, and you have matter, God making the earth, and you're going to put it in space. And then you have to have time. In order for space to exist, you have to have time. But God exists in the timeless, yet speaks into our lives right where we are. Right where we are, to change us, to make us better, to call us out, to show us exactly what his will is, to show us exactly what his way is, to bestow on us whatever the blessing or the healing or the anointing is. My mind is blown at the size. I can't even comprehend it, and I'm doubted to the words that I can even describe it to you. Is he that big to you? We can't comprehend how great he is. We can't wrap our minds around what he is capable of. But we have to know that when we are going through our life, the minute to the minute, the day to the day, he's not 3 inches tall. He's not maybe capable. He's not perhaps he'll do it. Yes, he can do it. Yes, he wants to do it. If he doesn't do it, he's got a good reason, but it does not change how I see him. It does not change how I live. It does not change how I worship. It does not change how I pray. I bump into people all the time, and they tell me, they say, I haven't been to church in 10 years or 15 years because my mom was sick and God didn't heal her. That's not God's problem. Your viewpoint's too small. It's too small. I got my feelings hurt at church. The viewpoint is too small. Too small. This is not about us. This is about him. We've got nothing to do here except occupy some space with our matter for a set amount of time to try to reach people for Jesus. That's it. If we're not about the Father's business, then we're caught up in nonsense. And I want to challenge you by saying this. I'm not challenging you to do something. I'm challenging you to think about this. God has put you in a place for a certain amount of time to do something. And it is not to cause discord or issues or problems in your sphere of influence. And I'm not talking about church. I'm talking about relationships. I'm talking about parenthood. I'm talking about grandparenthood. I'm talking about love your neighbor as yourself. The only reason why we shout amen to those things on Sunday morning, but we break them Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, is because right now our viewpoint of God is how big he is. But on Tuesday, the job is bigger. On Wednesday, the problems with the kids are bigger. On Thursday, the financial problems are bigger, and it causes us to lash out and be hateful. Because our viewpoint gets messed up. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, on this week, God has to be the same size every minute as he was 40 seconds ago when I was trying to explain how he invented the concept of time, space, and matter. I promise you, people of God, I promise you, if God is as big in your life as he is right now, your tongue will be bridled. You will be able to call in when those vain imaginations come in your way. You'll be able to say, you know what? This is not of God. I need to go pray. I need to go worship. I need to separate myself. I need to get away. If we think of him as being 6 pounds, I'm going to tell you, you're not going to have the strength to walk away. Right now, all of you could walk away from any temptation that anybody might would want to lay in front of you. But then when life starts to get hard, when the furnace is getting hot, when the kings of this world is grabbing you and saying, I'm throwing you in, that's when we start to get weak in the knees. But let me encourage you in the Lord today. That is when we have to stand firm. That's when we have to say, you know what? I'm not giving in. I'm not giving up. I'm not going to falter. I'm not going to let it go. I am going to be here. And if I'm not, it does not change who he is. That is how we have to live. That is how we have to love. And that is how we have to treat people. Every day, day in and day out. Probably the hardest thing in the world, in my closing, probably the hardest thing in the world is loving somebody as yourself. And nobody would disagree with me with that. It's hard to care about somebody when they're spouting off nastiness at you. And I'm going to be bold. I have a neighbor that does it. But I smile and I wave every time I see this person. Sometimes they smile and wave back, but that does not stop the griping. But let me tell you why I do it. I do it because my God is that big. And this doesn't even matter. I've got a small window of time. Small window of time to try to make as big a difference as I can in the world that He put me. He's so big. Her viewpoint is so small that those silly things causes such anger. Please hear what I'm saying. When the small things cause such anger that people lash out, it's silly. When the job and the stress is so much that we lash out, it's time to stop seeing God as a figurine, as a picture. And it's time to see Him as something we can't even see the top. We have to change the way that we view Him so that He can impact our lives. Not for us. For them out there. For them out there. For the lost and the dying world. I know Jesus. If I don't get anything else, I'm okay with that. I know Him. He's my buddy. People need to see Him in me. And I can't play the games they play. I can't treat little God like He's that big. He's not. He's so much more. But I can't tell you the amount of times that I have lost myself and lash out and say something nasty or something I shouldn't say. We get so focused on the nonsense that God starts to seemingly shrink until we don't even know He's there, and all we're doing is just being what the world wants us to be. That is not who you're called to be. You are a child of the Most High God, an heir to the throne, and you have an amount of time to impact a world. And I want to encourage you this morning as you stand to your feet. I want to encourage you this morning, change your viewpoint. Change your viewpoint. I was doing a lady's taxes and I walked into her home and I'm sitting there at the table and I'm working through the math and I'm looking at it and I'm looking at it and I'm looking at it and I'm looking at it. And a little boy walks up to me. This has been a couple weeks ago. A little boy walks up to me and I said, well, hello. And the little boy was sick. And I looked at him. I went back to doing what I was doing and he walked away. I got done and I picked my things up and shook the lady's hand and I was about to head out the door. And I heard the Holy Spirit. Pray for the kid. And I'm going to tell you what I said because we're all humans here. I said, Lord, I don't know these people. I don't know them. If you really think about my statement, my viewpoint changed. God didn't ask me, did I know him? He asked me to pray for him. And I said, I understand. Teach me. So as I put my backpack on my shoulder, I looked over and I said, "Would you bring that young man over here and let me pray for him?" The mom that was over on the chair, she said, "Yes." And she jumps up and grabs the baby and comes over there. And she said, "He doesn't normally go to anybody, though I'll probably have to hold him." She got within about 2 feet of him. The kid turned and did this. I took the kid in my arms and I pat him on the back and I started praying for him. I got done praying and I handed him back. And she turned around and she walked over there and she sat him down. And this is what she said. She said, "I think he's cooler already. I believe he's cooler already." People of God, change your view. Allow God to be his real size in your life. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego size in your life. Stop making him small. Stop trying to fit him in a box. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're going to take the next few moments just to worship you. God, become big in each one of our minds, in our faith, God. God, it's so easy for you to be everything on Sunday. But then we get so caught up in the trivial things that we start to lose you. Every person under the sound of my voice, Father, quicken their spirits, I pray, through every moment of their life. As they go forward from this place, please remind them, convict them when they start to see you small. When their focus comes off of you and we start to lash out, become that reminding voice of how big you are. God, nobody in this room would dare, we would not dare be hateful to one another at this place. Let us live like that everywhere we go. Father, we would not dare lie in this place or mislead. Let us live that way when we're out of here. In Jesus' mighty, mighty name. Lord, we love you so much. Lord, we love you so much. You are everything. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, and grant you peace in your rising up and your lying down, your going out and coming in, both now and forevermore. Would you give the response for me? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. God bless you. Please shake hands and be friendly, and we will see you later on.